John chapter 12, first 8 verses. While you're looking for that, I have become hooked into a show that I was surprised. I always thought I was more intelligent than that, but it's basically a show about rednecks and hunting. And at first you would think that they would not be somebody you'd want to watch, but it's a program on TV called Duck Dynasty. And somebody said you ought to watch it because they pray. I said, yeah, okay, whatever. Anything to get ratings. And I watched the episodes a couple times and I've come to like it. But recently, the father was interviewed about his faith in Christ. He became a Christian at 28 years old. He said, I'm 66 years on this planet. And he made a statement that I heard that I thought was just absolutely inspiring. He said, right now, we're living until his return. 2,013 years ago, Christ was here. He said, we have the hope that as we go in that 6-foot hole in the ground, we have the hope for everlasting life, because his word said it, because his son lived it, because the Holy Spirit is here to continue it. He said, mankind is too evil to have made something like that up. He said, I don't know what you believe. And if you don't believe in God, well, the only hope that you have is that you're right. And if he's not real, at least I lived my life like he was. Powerful, powerful word. We should bring that gospel out. We should be not afraid to say it. I'm going to get that put up here on the screen as soon as I can get with Greg to get it figured out. It's very something that you need to see, because this old boy don't look like no Christian either. He kind of got me there when I was like stunned to see him talking openly about Christ. But John chapter 12, the first 8 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. May God bless this passage to our heart as we seek to gain a stronger walk with him and a deeper understanding into his word. Let us close our eyes and seek him in opening prayer. Father, as we set aside our labors, as we look toward breaking open the bread of truth, come before us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. The words I speak do not belong to me. They belong to you. The thoughts I have are not mine, but yours, Father. Let them minister. Let them direct. Let them guide. Let them strengthen us as we go from here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Everything. Put that word in your mind as we begin today's sermon. Everything, because we're going to talk about that good old word. You see, Eric Feldman speaks of a meeting, a Chinese couple. Now, Eric Feldman, he was a great missionary. He was a, He was a Bible teacher. He brought things forward. He went to China. He was someone who was giving his time and his life to Christ. He was in Hong Kong and he was traveling. And he says, a friend took me down a narrow alley to a second floor apartment to meet a man recently released from prison in China. I knew I would be pressed to carry Bibles and literature on my trip, but I was hesitant. He goes on to say, I tried to think of every reason not to have to do it because of legal issues and other concerns, but the fact of the matter was, at this point in time, he was scared. Scared. In the 1980s, I'm here to tell you right now, China was a dangerous place for a Christian. It still is, but more so then. He was scared. That's what he doesn't point out. I didn't want to get caught. I didn't want to go to prison. I just decided I'd go over there and I'd speak what I could and come back. He says he goes down the alleyway. They come to the door, they knock. The door swings open. And there was a man, 60 years old. His smile was radiant. It was almost double what it should be in such an oppressed country. His back was bent to where he was almost walking doubled over, but he could not stop smiling. Eric says, we went into a very sparsely furnished room, very small little apartment, very little furniture, and a Chinese woman of the same age came out and served us tea, and she could not stop smiling either. In their 60s, they were. As she lingered, he writes, I couldn't help but notice how they touched each other. Almost these little coy moments. And they'd giggle and they'd laugh and they'd dart their eyes at each other shyly. And they'd look at each other with this funny look that he said I almost for a moment mistook as newlyweds. Young people in love, 60 years old. She bounced around the room. Finally, my friend looked at me. They had let me enter, and he goes, what are you staring so much for? He said, nothing. He said, after a few moments, he smiled, and he said something to them in Chinese, and they replied back, and they said, it's okay with you. If it's okay, they are newlyweds. Eric says, I doubled back in shock. 60 years old, newlyweds? Well, what in the world's the story here? The story, brothers and sisters, is everything. Everything. You see, the husband in 1949 was found to be a converted Chinese Christian. They were engaged. He was a student at Nanjing Seminary. And on the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary. They took the students to a hard labor prison and they locked him away. Locked him away. And for the next 30 years now, you think about what I'm about to tell you. You keep the word everything right there in your open mind. And for the next 30 years, once a year, his bride-to-be was allowed to come visit him for 15 minutes. 30 years. Each time following their brief minutes together, Eric relates, the man would be called to the warden's office. You may go home today with your bride if you will simply renounce Christianity. If you will simply say it ain't so. Year after year, the man said one word, no. I was stunned how he had been able to stand that strain for so long, being denied his family, his marriage, and even his health. When I asked, the man seemed astonished at my question. He replied with everything. that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him? Eric says, I was shook up. The very next day, I requested that my suitcase be crammed with Bibles to the point that it was about to burst with training literature. I was determined not to lie about those materials, yet I never lost a minute of sleep worrying about the consequences. As God planned, my suitcases arrived to me uninspected. Everything this man gave up, everything simply because he would not let go of the word of Christ. Are you willing to give up everything? Would you be willing, if it came to that point, would you be willing to give everything you had just to stay true to Christ Almighty? It's a tough question, isn't it? You can shake your head, yes. You think I'm going to stand up here as some pompous, arrogant idiot and tell you, oh, yes, I would, if Christ came down to me and said, Paul Letterman III, I want you to give up everything, and I want you to go to prison, and I want you to continue to love me. You know what that means? I'd have to give up everything. I cannot faithfully and honestly stand here and say I'd be happy about that decision. But I would do it. Because he gave everything. We look at our scripture lesson today. You know, Webster's Dictionary defines everything as the following: all that exists, all that relates to the subject, all that is important. That's what the definition of everything is. All that exists, all that relates to the subject, all that is important. And it was funny this morning that I saw that little blurb about this man who is the owner of a business which is nationally, internationally, worldly known. They make a bunch of money away from it. And him openly confessing his Christianity in today's world, in this country, I might add you, could lead you to be ostracized and ruined. He don't care. And that's the United States, brothers and sisters, not China. In this day and age, in this country right here, if you stand up and you say, I am a Bible-believing Christian, you better be ready. It's kind of sad, ain't it? The very country that was given to us to be that free with it in, we now have to know that when we say that, people are going to cock an eyebrow at us and look funny. And so we go back to the scripture yet again in John and we reread that account. The meaning of everything is a word that we all use every day. It has a great meaning. You go to a friend's house and they are setting out a spread of food in front of you. And they say, Paul, you know, over here we got roast duck and we got the roast beef and we got the pork roast over here. And here is sweet potato casserole and here is macaroni and cheese. And here is this and here is that and here is this. And what would you like? And if you're me, you say a little bit of everything. Bring me two plates because I don't want to miss anything on the first trip. Or you might say, everything around me is terrible. Oh, woe is me. Everything around me is terrible. No, it's not. You woke up this morning, didn't you? You get to look out and see God's handiwork, didn't you? Everything has such a wild and an enormous meaning. But in our scripture today, I want you to dwell on what it could mean to you. There are those who say that I, Paul Letterman, in the world want everything. And that's not true. If they would finish the statement, I can't argue with them. And some of the people that would know me say, well, he wants everything he sees. Well, that ain't true. And the smart people go, no, he wants every tractor that he sees. Well, I can't hardly argue with that. I saw a guy this week who is my new idol. I don't even know his name. I don't even know what he looks like. But when we start that job, I'm going to get to know this man, and I'm just not kidding you a little bit. This man lives in a house trailer up the other side of Baltimore. He had 4 tractors in the front yard and 10 in the backyard. I will be going to visit with him. And maybe one will follow me home. I've been good. But everything. No. To give up everything, that is something completely different. What does it mean? Back to the scripture. You understand that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that Mary brought forth a pint of pure nard. Nard was a perfume that was considered only fit for kings and dignitaries. I have no idea how much money it cost, but in the Bible it says a year's worth of wages. In those times, that was more than a lot of money. I laugh at myself when I talk about the money I make, and I hear some of the people around me, the godly men in my life, who have been on this planet for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and they talk about the hourly wage they made when they first started working on the farm, at the post office, or whatever plant. It wasn't hourly, it was weekly. I got paid a whole $1.50 a week when I started on that farm. What? One of the guys at work that has just retired from working at the utility company for 42 years said that when he started that job, after taxes, he took home $81 a week. And that was everything. And so we don't know how much that perfume was worth, but you can just figure it out. You can translate that any way you want. Mary came forward with a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Oh, what a beautiful scripture that is. At that moment, brothers and sisters, Mary gave everything. Can you see the beauty in that scripture? Jesus sitting there. She puts that on his feet. Doesn't just take her hands and wipe it around. Doesn't take a towel. Decides that it must be everything. And she leans forward and takes her hair and begins to wipe his feet with it. An act of humility. An act that says, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. That verse gets missed out a lot. We know that foot washing is coming. We know that the time is coming when we will gird ourselves and we will be with brother and brother and sister, and we will spend that time in intimacy. But here in John's Gospel, as we approach that time, we see Mary taking her own hair, giving everything she has to the master of her life and allowing it to be for his glory. Brothers and sisters, can you give everything to him? The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And of course, we know that Judas, being the greedy man that he was, saw this and saw an opportunity to think that he was bettering himself with Christ as he pointed that out. But as we push ourselves forward through that a little bit, we see in the 7th verse, Jesus making a statement that I think went right over top of the disciples' head. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. He's telling them, my time is coming. He knows it. Think about walking around with that on your shoulders, brothers and sisters, knowing the time that you're going to die. Knowing that you have been sent on this earth to give everything. So that somebody like me, who ain't worth it, let me just tell you right now, could be saved and be given a place in heaven. Someone like me, who does not deserve it. There are people in this room, I'm telling you right now, that deserve Jesus' love more than me. the truth. And yet he prepared himself to give everything. Verse 8, you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. He's telling them at this point, prepare yourself because I am going away and you need to know what is coming. Now, Jesus does not demand us to live in poverty. He doesn't demand us to sell out the house and everything we have and walk around living underneath of a tree. He may call some people that direction, but what He demands of you is to give yourself. To give everything means us. Means your whole body, your whole soul, brothers and sisters. That whenever you're called on, whenever the demand is there, that you are to rise up to it and say, yes, I know Jesus Christ. Yes, I would like to talk to you about Him. Yes, I would like to tell you about that gospel. Yes, I will give you everything I know. Yes, Jesus, I will give you everything because you died there so that one day when I leave this planet, I don't have to go to hell. Amen. I will give you everything. I will give you everything, whole self. When Jesus made that statement, you do not, will not always have me with you. He was saying, give me everything. A lot of people cringe a little bit when you say them words, don't you? I love seeing people get a little bit, they wrinkle their nose a little bit when I look at them and go, well, you know what, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you ain't saved, you're going to hell. Even some Christians sometimes, and I have no problem saying that. What do you mean? Well, you know, no, well, black and white. Either you do or you don't. Either you will or you won't. Either you believe or you don't. Either you have given everything or you haven't. Either you have hope in a man that in a few weeks we will celebrate went down to hell, fought off death, and stepped out of that grave and walked around with it, or you don't. And if you don't, you got a problem. We need to talk about it. You have to give everything. You have to be willing to pour out that perfume. You have to be willing to be the one that leans down and washes the feet with the hair. You have to be willing to give everything. Even in the midst of times and trials and aggravation. So that when it all's over, and believe you me, one day it will, we will then have everything. Everything. Oh, what a joyous time that will be. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Now, Father, I cannot imagine what it was like. I don't dare imagine what it was like. I don't think anybody really does. When you sat in heaven on your throne, you looked over and you saw your Son, your beautiful, beautiful Son sitting there. And He said, Father, I'll go. And you knew He would give everything. I don't dare imagine how that pain was. Like the Chinese man, the Chinese couple, the brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. Let no one in here ever be tempted to deny that name, whether it be in public or in private, whether it be if somebody points him out and says, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Why? Because I believe. Because He gave me everything, I'm going to give Him everything. All the honor, all the power, all the glory, all the prayer, all the praise. To a man who hung on a cross and died, that while I may leave this earth, I shall not die. strengthen us for those times when they come that demand is called for to give everything over. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we prepare to sing this last hymn, number 488, Just As I Am, I made a mistake at some point here along the way, and I neglected two birthdays. I had that paper covered up, and I didn't see my notes, but the paper fell away, and the paper's now uncovered. And you two ladies can look down, Pat Myers, has his birthday coming up, and the other one is looking steadily at the floor, Kathy Whittington. Say happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
And many more. As we prepare to know Christ as we leave here, as we prepare to sing this last hymn, if you have a particular need, as we rise up, if you're able to, where you sit, to sing the final hymn, if you have that need, if you need that strengthening of prayer, this area is open. If you need me to pray with you, I'm here standing ready. If you need to know Christ closer, I invite you forward as we prepare to leave.
Please stand.
Yeah.